Acts chapter number 11. I want to start my reading down, please, in verse number 19. Acts 11, 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Let me say to you, my friend, that verse ought to penetrate your heart. The Bible does not say a handful believe. It says a great number believe. Let me announce, please, so you'll understand this. The God of the first century is still the God in the 21st century. Everything He ever has done, He can do. Many times we're limiting what He can do in and through us because of our unbelief, not His power. The Bible goes on and says, then tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. They sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad. Exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Tonight I want to bring you a message entitled, Let's Be a Barney. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking about that guy with the one bullet kept asking Andy, can I use it now? No, not that Barney. Some of the kids are thinking about that ugly purple dinosaur. No, not that Barney. I want to talk to you tonight about a Barney in the Bible that, as far as I'm concerned, is one of my heroes. His name is Barnabas. You'll see why he was named that in just a moment. And I pray that all of us this year will be Barneys for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. Be seated, please. Heavenly Father, what a wonderful day to be in your house. Thank you for the privilege to preach the wonderful Word of God. Would you anoint me with fresh oil tonight? Would you help me be a blessing to our friends? And may this be a night that one more time we'll take one more step for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen. In the book of the Acts, there's an intriguing story about an interesting fella who made his reputation on the ministry of encouragement. When he was born, his parents named him Joseph. But when he was born again, his peers renamed him Barnabas. Son of consolation or son of encouragement. He was the fella who had an unusual ability to lift people up and help them take their next spiritual step. In the book of Luke, or in the book of Acts, Dr. Luke gives us some perspectives on his life. You see both his character and his conduct. No more better place to start this message than in verse number 24 when you read these words concerning his character first. Notice the Bible says he was a good man. Now the reason he was a good man is because he was God's man. It's believed by many that he was converted, saved, and redeemed on the day of Pentecost. A man who came from a very exclusive island who probably had right much money. He was religious, but he was not righteous. Please listen carefully. You can be religious and never go to heaven. You must have the righteousness of Jesus Christ if you ever enter the kingdom of God. It was my privilege while I was in India that a friend of mine who's been working there for 13 years who had to go on to another meeting was moving through the clinic, and I had just preached about number 6 or 7 times. I was preaching about a dozen times a day, and I was having a little meal and trying to relax, and he brought up two ladies in their early 20s from Italy. And he said to me, Dr. Farrell, these two girls are from Italy. This is Elena and Elia. And he said, you know that I have to catch a taxi and I have to go to the airport. And he said, I know that you would want to spend a little time with these girls. Well, he and I went to school together and I knew this was tag team soul winning. I knew that's exactly what he was doing. And I smiled and I said, don't be late for the airport. I'll take it from here. And so I looked at the girls and I said, where are you all from? And they said, up near Venice. And I said, my family and I have been to Venice, beautiful city. And I said, I married a woman who's partially Italian. She said, they said, really? And so immediately we connected and I said, now girls, let me ask you a question. You're in a very unusual, not a very pretty part of India, but you're in an unusual part of India. I said, are you traveling or are you searching? And immediately one of the girls said, well, I guess we're searching. I said, you may be at the end of your search. Let me talk to you about two words, religion, relationship. They said, okay. I took the Bible, opened it, showed them they were sinners heading for hell, but Jesus had come to interrupt that hell's broadcast and save them by His grace. As I shared the gospel and they understood, that they could not get to heaven on their own merit, could not get there by their own works. I said to the two young ladies, would you like to receive Christ? One girl said, we will do this every day. And I said, well, we're going to have to re-explain this. Because you don't get saved every day. I said, how old are you? She said, 22. I said, how many times have you been born? She said, once. And then all of a sudden she said, well, then you only get saved once and you've got it for life. I said, exactly. And as I showed them that all the world's religions would do nothing but send them to hell, but Jesus Christ would save their soul, they understood the difference between being good and being born of God. They understood the difference between being religious and becoming righteous in Jesus Christ. As they both bowed their heads and received the Lord Jesus Christ, Helena looked at me when she finished and she said these words, well, I guess we came to India to meet Jesus. And I want to say to you tonight, you may have come to Colonial Hills Baptist Church to do something religious, but you can meet Jesus tonight because until you meet God, you're technically not good. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here's a good man. He was an honorable man. But the Bible goes on and tells us in verse 24, he was full of the Holy Ghost. So he was not only an honorable man, he was also a holy man. The Holy Spirit came to make us holy people. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine or his excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a necessity. It's a command. Here's a Spirit-filled holy man. He goes further and says, and of faith. He was not only full of the Holy Ghost, but he was full of faith. He's an honorable man. He is a holy man, and he is a hopeful man. He's not one of these, I sure hope everything's going to come out all right. He was one of these men who believed God could, and God used him in a powerful way. Mark 11:22 says, have faith in God. Mark 11:24 says, therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them. I've come to this conclusion, Brother Cook. One of the reasons not many people are being saved and not much revival is taking place is not because Jesus is any less powerless than he has ever been. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But if you remember, there's a city Jesus went into. And he could do not many great works in that city, listen carefully, because of their unbelief. Someone wrote, pray and believe, you will receive. Pray and doubt, you'll do without. It's time for us born-again believers to believe what Jesus has said and to have total confidence that he indeed can send revival. Let me commend your pastor and about 22 or 3 men who came tonight to pray, and they're believing God for revival. Let me encourage every one of you men to come at the 5 o'clock hour during the process of the coming year. God is moving in this place. You want to be a part of it. Let me encourage you ladies to intercede and believe that God, who did it before, can do it again. Then the Bible goes on and says, and much people was added to the Lord. Now, when he comes to Antioch, he doesn't just come to observe. He came to take part. He's not only discipling people, as you'll see him stay for a while and do, but he's also leading others to Christ. What's his character like? He's an honorable man. He's a holy man. He's a hopeful man. And yes, sir, he is a helpful man. God was using him in a powerful way in the church there at Antioch. Now, that's his character. And I want you to see his conduct. There's some spiritual snapshots of Barney all the way through the book of Acts. We don't have a lot of time, so we're going to have to quickly look at it. Take your Bible, turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 4. Acts chapter number 4, first time we read about our friend. Let me ask you a question tonight. How many of you in this building, how many of you men have jumper cables in the trunk of your car? Would you raise your hand? All right? There's a couple of reasons for that. Number one, you look at your car, you know why you have those jumper cables. All right. That's for some of you. You know you're going to need a jump. However, some of you carry it for possibly an emergency, but you also have the idea, I might get me at Walmart and somebody in this cold weather might need a jump. Can I tell you tonight, there's a lot of dead batteries in the Church of Jesus Christ. All you'd have to do is travel day and night like I do. There's a lot of discouraged people. There's a lot of downhearted people. My friend, if your battery for God is juiced up, carry those jumper cables and look even tonight for somebody you can connect with. And for the glory of God, be a Barnabas in their life. How do you do that? Well, down in the Acts chapter 4 and verse 36, you read these words. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is early on in the first church. And God has been moving in such a way that multiplied hundreds and thousands are trusting Jesus. They come from all walks of life, some rich, some poor. And this man, Barnabas, says to himself, I've got a lot of stuff for myself, and my friends, my fellow believers, are in need. So number one, you can be an encourager by way of contribution. Your money says a whole lot about what you believe and what you are. Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, thieves break through and steal, and the stock market goes down. Amen. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves do not break through and steal. Do you realize that everything you have here can be taken from you? But everything you invest for the cause of Jesus Christ in the church of Jesus Christ can never be diminished. The stock market has absolutely nothing to do with it, because God Almighty will honor it. Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give to your bosom. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor with his hands, so he can give to them that are in need. Our labor is not just to feed our family, and not just so we'll have something in retirement. We should be laboring to reach out and touch somebody else's life who's in definite need. Do you realize in this economic downturn, you're not the only one that's being affected? And the truth of the matter is, you're not the only one that's being affected as bad as you think you are. There's some folks that'll be on the street tonight, and I believe it is time for us as the Church of Jesus Christ to reach our hands out and touch somebody for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You could give a warm meal. You could buy a suit of clothes. You could help somebody in a crisis situation and show them exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is like. How many of you in this building have ever been encouraged because somebody, it might have been your parents, friends, or loved ones, but somebody helped you financially? Would you raise your hand with mine? Now, you know what that did for you. You know that some of you prayed that in, and God used a human being to be that conduit. This morning I talked about this matter of tithing and offerings. I'm not just talking about now tithing through the local church. I'm not just talking about sacrificial offerings, but I'm talking about somebody's life that you could touch. Somebody, some neighbor that you could cook a meal for. Somebody that you could encourage and help them to come to the Lord Jesus Christ or to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was in Christian college, I well remember a professor who had a PhD that did not go to his head. Thank God for those guys. He was very intelligent, yet he was very humble, and he encouraged us as students to do practical things. This was way back in the 1970s, and I remember one day he came to class, and he looked up and he said to us, students, flying five. And we were all sitting there trying to figure out, what in the world does that mean? He said it again, did you hear me? Flying five. Then he began to explain. He said, now, folks, there are young people on this campus that do not have what you have. You could get a $5 bill. You could put it in an envelope, put their name on it, slide it up under their dormitory door, and don't tell anybody where it came from. You'll be an encouragement to them. He said, why, you could take a $5 bill, and when they're not looking, slide it in their Bible. You'll find out if they ever read the Word of God. He said the $5 bills ought to be flying across this campus, and it became a code word, flying five. Flying five. I can still see people come out waving a $5 bill saying, God supplied my needs. You say, preacher, my lands, that's 1970. I know this is 2010. It's twirling 20s now. Amen? And we need to give so that we can bless somebody. I remember when my wife and I had resigned from the Wiles Christian Camp and Conference Center. We worked there full-time 16 years. I still serve on the board and give them a number of weeks a year. Wonderful place. And we're glad when your young people come. But I remember when we resigned, the camp basically owned the RV. They owned the truck. They owned our house. All we had was a Honda. My wife and I had that, so two could ride in one accord. Amen. And we decided that we'd finally sell that and we would start Tom Farrell Ministries. Now, Brother Thornton's here, and George and I, believe it or not, used to be office mates. If you want me to tell you all you need to know about George Thornton, pay me in the lobby and I'll talk to you tonight. But we had some wonderful, wonderful times. He remembers when he left. I remember when I left. And we just didn't have anything. And so I believe that God wanted us to go into full-time evangelism. And I was preaching at the Ambassador Baptist College Landmark Conference. I had already preached in the morning, and then that afternoon, Dr. Don Sisk, who'd just gotten back from Russia, spoke. It was 1990. I remember this like yesterday. And he got up and he began to tell about going to Russia and all the needs that were there. I missed his message. I never heard a word he said after he described Russia. I put together a plan and I was going. I went up to him. Don Sisk is a dear friend of mine. And I said to him, "Sir, forgive me. I'll get the tape. But I've got to have you talk to me about Russia." Well, we put that together. And 4 evangelists and 5 pastors and 6 laymen went to Russia. Now, have you ever done something and been excited about something and all of a sudden had a reality check? I went to my car to head for Greenville, South Carolina, to meet with a lawyer that was going to turn Tom Farrell Ministries 501c3 nonprofit. And as I was driving, this thought came to my mind. Yes, wonderful. You're going to Russia. How are you going to do that? You don't have enough money to go to Raleigh, North Carolina. And so I began to pray and I said, "God, I don't have the money, but you do. And I believe you're going to supply every need because this is of you." Well, I got to Greenville, South Carolina, and I made a wrong turn that turned out to be a right turn. Let me explain. I went to the building where I thought the lawyer was. When I got out, I said, "This didn't look like the right place." I walked in. I said, "Is attorney so-and-so here?" She said, "No, this is now a real estate office." And I said, "Well, could you tell me where attorney so-and-so is?" She said, "He's a few doors down." I said, "Thank you very much." I turned to leave and I heard my name. "Hey, Farrell, is that you?" I said, "Yes, who's that?" And out walks a guy I hadn't seen probably in 15 or 20 years. He said, "I run this real estate agency. You sit down. Let's talk a minute." So we fellowshipped. He said, "What's your plans? What does God want you to do with your future?" And I told him. He said, "I'll be right back." He went into the inner office and came back. And Pastor, he walked up to me with a little tear in his eye and gave me one of those handshakes that had something in it. And it's always a pleasant experience. Now, some of you are asking, did you open and look at the check right there? Absolutely not. You do not do that. I went to the first bathroom I could find and opened that check. And when I opened that check, on it, it had my name and $200. It might as well have been $2,000. I had a Pentecostal seizure in the restroom. I jumped up and down and praised God. I said, "Dear God, there's a down payment." Now, I'm here to tell you that that encouraged my heart, but this also encouraged my heart. Without sending one letter of fundraising, without standing in churches begging money, without getting up and saying, "If you don't send me that much money, God's going to kill me," without doing any of that nonsense, I simply sought God, and in the next 6 to 8 weeks, God sent in over $10,000. What an exciting opportunity as I then went to Russia and gave away that money as a conduit to encourage those dear Russian pastors who've been faithfully serving the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, don't be a cesspool letting finances come in and stay with you. Be a conduit. Let them come in and go out. Be an encouragement by way of contribution. Take your Bible. Turn to the book of Acts chapter number 9, please. Acts chapter number 9. How to be a Barney. Look, please, at verse number 26. Acts 9:26. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, how that he had spoken unto him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." Number one, you can be an encourager. You can be a Barney by contribution. Number two, by commendation. Now, here's the setting. Paul hadn't been saved long, but you have to understand, many people did not believe he'd been converted at all. You do need to remember, please, that Saul would have been the Jewish terrorist of that day. If you are a born-again believer, the word Saul would strike fear in your heart. Because if he was on your trail, you were either in jail or you were dead. And he was after the people in the church. Now he says he's been converted. And people are disbelieving that. And he would like to unite and be a part of local churches and help the ministry. But they are just not buying what he's selling. He's right now the most rejected man. And the most respected man, Barnabas, becomes his campaign manager. Thank God for people who have confidence in other people and will do so verbally. Job 16:5, "I'll strengthen you with the words of my mouth." Proverbs 18:21, the Bible says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue. I want to ask you a couple of questions. When you're talking with somebody and somebody else's name comes up, do you commend them or do you condemn them? When you are dealing with somebody else that's not in your presence, do you encourage others concerning their character, the blessings they can be, and the opportunities they've had to serve Jesus Christ? Are you a critic? It's very interesting how many people today are using their tongue to discourage instead of encourage. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying." Use your tongue this year to be one who encourages others to walk with God and others who are thinking about others to help them walk with God. I will go to my grave indebted for my first preaching engagement that went 1 week long. I was at the Y as a kid preacher, and the phone rang, and Ken Hay came to me and he said, "I'm booked on this Sunday. Would you like to take an all day Sunday at Temple Baptist Church, Asheville, North Carolina?" I said, "Doc, I'd love to go." And he said, "Well, I told him you were coming." And so I went. And the first thing I had to find out is, I said, "Now, Doc, how many times am I supposed to speak?" And he said, "You're supposed to speak 3 times. Well, I said, "It's okay, Brother Thornton," because I had 5 messages at that time. I said, "If they don't ask me to stay through Monday, I'll be all right." I got 3 messages. And so I preached Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And God blessed. We had a wonderful time. And I went right back to the Wilds. My phone rang about middle of next week because it was the pastor. His name was Joe Oliche. I can still remember. He's a Cherokee Indian now with the Lord. He said, "This is Pastor Joe Oliche." And he says, "You're the young man who preached for us on Sunday. I'd like to have you in for a meeting. What is your first open date?" Well, I looked at my calendar and had plenty of open dates because I wasn't even booking meetings at that time. And he said, "I'd like to have you come in and preach for us." Well, I said to him, "Sir, you don't quite understand. I'm not in full-time evangelism. I'm employed by the Wiles and only get 1 week's vacation." He said, "When is that?" And I said, "It'll be in December." He said, "That's when we'll have the meeting." And I said to him, "Sir, well, very frankly, I just don't think it's God's will for me to come." And I didn't tell him I only had 2 sermons left. You can't stay a week on 2 sermons. And I turned him down. The next day, I am working in the lodge. The door opens and in walks a pastor who introduces himself and says, "Hi, I'm Pastor Joe Oliche, and God told me to have you for an evangelistic meeting." "Well, what are you going to do with that, my friend?" And I said to him, "Well, Pastor, I really appreciate you inviting me, but I've got a real problem." He said, "What is it?" I said, "I've got 2 messages left. I've already preached the other 3. And you want me to come and preach Sunday through Friday? That's at least 7 times. And he looked at me and he said, "That's no problem. Get 5 messages and we'll have the meeting. Amen." Well, I couldn't turn him down, so I prayed and got some more messages. And I'll never forget walking into Temple Baptist Church. And there sat that Cherokee Indian smiling. He got up and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, this young man has been invited to preach the Word of God." He said, "It makes no difference how old a fellow is, makes no difference how young he is. When the Word of God is preached, obey." I do not remember the messages I preached. I do remember this: heaven came down and glory filled our souls. God saved people, and I learned probably more in 1 week about how to unite with a local church pastor than in many, many times where other places where I had been. I was able to talk to and preach for many times, Brother Oliche. I'll actually be there this year for the new pastor who's in that place. About 3 weeks before he died, I found out where he was in Florida, got on the phone. And I said to him, "Pastor, this is Tom Farrell. I understand that God is preparing to come and promote you and take you to the heaven you've been talking about so many years." He said, "Won't be long, son." I said, "Sir, I am your debtor. You committed me not only to come and preach in your meeting, but you talked to pastors all over North Carolina about having me. And I want to thank you and I want to give glory to God." Now, what if that pastor had talked down rather than talked up? Can I ask you a question? Do you use encouraging words with your children? My wife and I were sitting in Cincinnati. It was supposed to be an hour and a half layover that turned into 4.5 hours. And so we know a lot about the Cincinnati airport as of yesterday. One of the things we know is when you don't discipline your children, they just absolutely go bonkers. And there was one little boy, and about 3 different times he tried to set off the alarm. Then he wanted to do the fire extinguisher. And I thought about a fire on his other side that would really help him, but I did not do that. And then he was taking the little belts up and down and popping all these kind of things. And I thought to myself, what in the world is wrong with these parents? Daddy finally took him to the playground, and I heard his mother say when he was coming back, "Well, there comes your daddy and dummy duck." And I thought to myself, that's what's wrong with that little boy. You're acting as though he's a foolish young person. You're acting as though at 3 years of age he's supposed to know everything. You know, people will live up or live down what you think about them. What do you say to your wife? Do you encourage her with words or put her down? What do you say to the children? What do you say to the pastoral staff? Let me encourage you, if you're going to text message, text something positive and encourage somebody. If you're going to send an email to your pastor a few minutes before the service, make sure it's something encouraging and nothing discouraging. It is time we use our tongues to be a blessing by commendation. Take your Bible, go to Acts chapter number 11, please. Acts chapter number 11, we started here a moment ago. We're talking about how to be a Barney. Look down, please, in verse 23. Barnabas comes from Jerusalem to Antioch, and the Bible says who? When he came, had seen the grace of God and was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Number one, by way of contribution. Number two, by commendation. Number three, by celebration. Let me give you the picture. God had been working among the Jewish people. Now the gospel was penetrating the lives of the Gentiles. There in Antioch, many are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Meanwhile, the church at Jerusalem was wondering, is this real? Are these folks genuinely getting born again? Who better to send than Barnabas? And so they were going to check it out. They remind me, Pastor, some fellows that I call the FBI, Fundamental Baptist Investigators. They're always checking up to make sure we're doing it exactly right or their way. And so here comes Barney. Now, when he gets there, the first thing he does is watch. And he saw the grace of God. There's a whole message in that. You're welcome to preach it. How in the world would you see the grace of God? Let me tell you this. If you ever get inwardly changed by God, friend, it will outwardly change you. If you're ever transformed by the grace of Almighty God, it'll show up in your life. Study James chapter 2. You're not saved by works. You're saved unto good works. Ephesians 2:10 tells us. So the grace of God's being made manifest. And the Bible doesn't say he was mad. Doesn't say he was sad. It says he was glad. It carries the idea he began to rejoice. He began to get excited. He probably paced back and forth and said, God is visiting the Gentiles. God is moving among these pagan people. God is doing something exciting. Now ask a question. Do you get excited when other people that are not just like you succeed? Hello. If you heard about a church across town that's not just exactly like Colonial, not just exactly musically where you are, not just exactly with a fine pastor you have, not just exactly your stripe. If God Almighty touched down and started saving people and brought a measure of revival, would you be jealous or joyous? You know, it's very, very interesting. We get certain things in our mind, and if God overrules that and does something unusual in somebody else's life, many times there's envy rather than excitement. Not with this man by the name of Barnabas. When you're a Barney, there's a celebration when God is doing what God does. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 15, the Bible says, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. I've come to this conclusion. One of the reasons there's so much jealousy among God's people and many times God's preachers is because they're not weeping with them that weep, so you rejoice when they rejoice. My friend Steve Pettit will be your evangelist by the grace of God next fall. You'll enjoy it. If you've never heard him, you'll enjoy his powerful preaching and the wonderful music. My brother Pettit and I were in India a number of years ago. Because of partial martial law, we were forced to leave early. Prior to that time, as we'd been together within 2 days after we were there, I noticed he was not himself. And so I said to him, Brother Pettit, something's wrong. I don't normally cry, but something's wrong. And he looked at me with a little tear in his eye and he said, well, when I left to come to this mission field, he said, my wife had a growth. And you know, your immediate thought is cancer. And I said, get on your knees. We're going to pray. And so we prayed. We got back home and neither one of us had a cell phone at that time. I was living in Kansas City. He called. My wife took the call and said, please have Tom call me. I got back from Walmart. Regina looked at me and she said, something is wrong. Please call Steve Pettit. Steve's wife's name is Terry. And I can remember as I called and I said, Steve, this is Tom. I heard him say these words. Terry has And he began to weep when he used that word that nobody wants to hear, cancer. And I said, Brother Pettit, you cry as long as you want. I'm crying for you on this end. I said, you may be assured that my wife and I are going to intercede for you every day. We're going to stand with you. If you know the story, by the grace of God, with all the treatments she came through, and she has done much better. However, there has been a return of a different type of cancer, and she is facing that, and the doctors are helping her through that even as we speak. You pray for the Pettit family. But I remember as they got into that, I said, Steve, when you walk to the through the fire, walk carefully, because people will watch you. He called me one day. He said, I've got more counseling than I've ever had in my life. I said, I know, because 2 Corinthians 1, you can comfort those with the same comfort you've been comforted with. Sometime later, I got a call and he said, Tom, I don't know what to do. He said, I've had 3 Bible colleges call me. And this spring, he said, they want to give me an honorary doctorate. I said, praise the Lord. He said, you did not hear what I said. He said, I've had 3 Bible colleges and all of them want to give me an honorary doctorate. I said, I heard exactly what you said. And the next time I see you, I'll just simply call you Dr. 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 Pettit. Amen. And I said, if 20 of them give you an honorary doctorate, the next time I see you, I'll just call you Dr. Pettit. Amen. You see, dear friend, when you weep with them that weep, you have no problem rejoicing with them that rejoice. There's somebody that needs you to weep with them tonight because they're going through a tough time. If you'll do that, as God honors them, He may give an honor of an accolade. He may give a financial honor. He may give an honor in ability. You will never be jealous. Like Barney, you'll be joyous and you'll celebrate with them. Take your Bible, please, and look on down in Acts chapter number 11 and notice verse 24. He was a good man and full of Holy Ghost and faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek for Saul. Number one, through contribution. Do you do that? Second, through commendation. Third, through celebration. And fourth, through cooperation. Here's the picture. People are getting saved left and right at Antioch. Matter of fact, the first time they're called Christians is at Antioch. The work is so deep and so heavy. Barnabas says, I cannot do this without soliciting some assistance. Blessed is the man who knows what he does not know. Please listen. So he says, I'm going to go find Paul. He goes to Tarsus. I can see him knock on the door. Now let me paint you a picture. Right about this time, Saul and Paul, he's not booked up meetings. People are still holding him at a distance. Barnabas believes in him. A lot of people still do not. His family probably wants him dead. The Pharisees are hunting him. They want him executed. He may be at one of the lowest times in his life. The door opens and there stands Barney, Mr. Encouragement. You know something I've found about Barnabases in my life? They always know when to come. They seem to always know when to call. If you have anybody about like that in your life, rejoice every day. There are certain people, if I happen to be a little bit down, I can dial their number. Just by the way they say, hello, I get excited. You ought to be that kind of person. You ought to be electric in your walk with God and hook your jumper cables up to somebody's battery when it's going down just a little bit. But he made up his mind that this man, Paul, was going to work with him. So I can hear him say, now, Paul, go get your extra toga and that other pair of sandals. We got work to do. What kind of work? Well, in Antioch, God's moving in a powerful way. And there's a lot to be done, and I need your assistance. I see them walking. Your Bible doesn't say this. I just see them talking. I hear Paul say, well, now, Barney, how could I help you? Can we sing a solo? That'd be fine. Can I do a little discipleship? Yeah, I'm planning on that. Is there some way I can be assistance? Yes, basically, you can come and help me and take over. You say, preacher, where is that? You study your Bible and you will find that the man who promoted Paul the most and pushed him to the center stage was an unnamed hero or an unsung hero by the name of Barnabas. Barnabas, I call the curtain puller. He's always looking to make somebody else successful. He was a servant of servants. Luke 22:27, Jesus said, I'm among you as he that serves. Let me tell you what a servant is. Listen carefully. A servant is always looking to make someone else successful at your sacrifice. You're always looking to make somebody else successful at your sacrifice. Who did you help be successful in the year 2009? Who would you like to be promoted and moved to the head of the class so that you could pull yourself back? Why do I call him a curtain puller? Well, you know that years ago, before all these electronic gadgetry, somebody had to pull the curtain when the one would come to the center stage to give his speech recitation or do his performance. Now, here from this pulpit, most of the time, Dr. Chuck Phelps is going to bring the Word of God. But you hear me, sir. Every man in this building can be a curtain puller on your knees begging God to preach your pastor under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Every one of you in this building could do something to encourage him to take that spiritual step and preach the Word of God. You could write him a note. You could come up and see and say, Pastor, I interceded for you last night for a half hour. I care about what God does today. You could be a blessing to him in many, many ways. I hope that you, by commendation, celebration, and cooperation, will allow this ministry to move forward. Let me tell you, everybody is necessary in the body of Jesus Christ. Let me say it again. Everybody is necessary in the body of Jesus Christ. This is interesting. The Darwinists and the evolutionists have said for years, obviously, God didn't make the human body because there's so many things that are not necessary. For instance, the appendix. What good is the appendix? You do realize, I'm sure, that physicians say the appendix is where many of the bacteria, good bacteria, are stored so that if you get sick on your stomach or you have an intestinal problem, it releases those bacteria to go and fight against them. God didn't put anything in your body by accident. Listen to me, dear friend. You may feel like you're an unknown at Colonial Hills, but everybody is known to God. There is not one person in this assembly that God does not need and cannot use. Don't try to be center stage. Ask if you could pull the curtain for somebody. For instance, you're in a Sunday school class. You're not the teacher. You know what you could do every week? You could go to the teacher and say, if you would be kind enough to give me the phone numbers of everybody in the class, I'll give them a courtesy phone call this week. Every one of you can pray for people in that Sunday school class. You may not be John Fry, the youth pastor, but I guarantee you Brother Fry could use some help with the young people as he's reaching out and touching lives. You may not be in charge of the music and you may not be able to sing, but every one of you could do something to make the music program go. You know why God used Barnabas in such a way? He was not concerned about his status. He was concerned about his service. He was always looking to work himself out of a job so that somebody else could step up to the plate. Are you a person of cooperation? You will in this ministry be a person of cooperation, or you may fail and be a person of competition. Let me tell you what I've found in ministry. When thee causes your cause, there'll be cooperation. When your cause is thee cause, there'll be competition. It will divide churches, divide families. Let's work together for the glory of God so that what God did in the early church, He can do again. Take your Bible in closing, please, and go to the book of Acts chapter number 15. We're talking about how to be a Barney. Acts chapter number 15. Now, please, verse 36. Some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. But Barnabas, Acts 15, 37, determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. One, you can be a Barney by contribution. Two, by commendation. Three, by celebration. Four, by cooperation. And fifth and finally, by compassion. What's compassion? It's your pain in my heart. It carries the idea of mercy and forgiveness. The Bible says in Jude verse 22, some having compassion making a difference. Now, do you know who made the difference from a human standpoint in John Mark's life? Uncle Barney. You say, why do you call him that? Barnabas and John Mark's mother were brother and sister. Here's what took place. There came a place at time at Pamphylia that this young preacher decided he was not just going to quit the ministry. The first time I read this, I thought, okay, he quit the ministry. He got discouraged. It's deeper. In the original language, it carries the idea that he was borderlining apostasy. He was right on the brink of turning completely from God. And so the Apostle Paul says to Uncle Barney, you're not taking your nephew on this trip. We can't trust that boy. He is a loser. And I can hear Barnabas say, no, he's not a loser. He's a learner. You know one of the greatest things you can ever give somebody? A second chance. How many of you in this building have ever been given by anybody a second chance? Would you raise your hand? If you didn't raise your hand, you hadn't done much. I guarantee you I've had second chances. There are people I could name off in this very building tonight who gave this young preacher a second chance. Thank God for that. You know, we all need mercy. We all need forgiveness. We all need the opportunity, having failed, for somebody to come along and say, not, you'll never make it, but hey, friend, I've been where you are. Let me give you a hand. You know, your hand can do this. Or your hand can do this. Your hand can do this. Or your hand can do this. Can I ask you a question? Has somebody offended you and you still haven't forgiven them? Are you going to spend 2010 like you spent 2009 bitter? Your Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, be kindly affectionate to one another, tenderhearted, forgiven one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I'm looking tonight at some people, and maybe Christmas was tough for you because some time ago a son or a daughter turned on you and betrayed you. And you're not about to call them, and you're not about to try to reconcile things. Because you say, I'm only 10% wrong, they're 90% wrong. You know what I'd do if I were you? I'd get on my knees and ask God's forgiveness for that 10%. I'd make a phone call, and I'd say, God spoke to you, Daddy, spoke to you, Mama. And God dealt with me about this area of my life. And I've asked Him to forgive me. I'm calling to ask you, would you forgive me? You say, but preacher, you don't know how bad I've been hurt by that rebellious son. You don't know how bad I've been betrayed by the guy on my job. You don't realize how deeply I've been wounded. No, but I do know how bad Jesus hurt. And yet in the midst of the cross, He lifted His eyes, beaten beyond recognition, and cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, mister, if you don't ever think you're going to need any forgiveness, you just meet Minister Big Britches and push everybody around. But if there's something in your mind that says, I have failed, and I may fail again, and I'm going to need mercy, and God has said, given mercy, then I highly suggest and otherwise recommend that you do that. Now, I can almost hear the Apostle Paul get real spiritual. I can hear him say to Barnabas, now, Barney, listen to me. Proverbs 25:19, confidence in an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. And I can hear Barnabas say, Proverbs 11:17, the merciful man does good to his own soul. And maybe he looked at Paul and said, you know, I wonder where you'd be if a few of us had had mercy on you. And I'd like to ask everybody in this building, all across this auditorium, where would you be tonight if somebody hadn't had mercy on you? Who is it you need to forgive? Who is it you need to call? Do you need to go home and sit down with a son or a daughter that has done wrong, but you wounded them because you didn't discipline them? You just demeaned them? Do you need to go home and ask your wife's forgiveness, your husband's forgiveness? Do you need to see somebody on the church staff? Do you need to go back to a church where you used to go and ask their forgiveness? You hear me and hear me well. You can't outrun bitterness. You can leave another place, but until that bitterness is put under the blood of Jesus Christ and you make those things right, you'll simply bring that cancer over here. It'll repeat itself. Somebody said, preacher, who was right? Well, it's very honest, very obvious who was right. Barnabas was right. You see, when Paul writes his swan song in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, he says these words, bring John Mark, for he's profitable to me for the ministry. You know what he said, Barney? You're right. I was hasty. I was prophetic. I was unforgiving. I didn't have any confidence in him. I didn't think he'd make it. But it's interesting. He wrote one of the books in the New Testament. And God powerfully used a young man that Uncle Barney said, son, I'm going to forgive you. And I'm going to have some confidence in you. And I'm going to be your encourager. And I want you to think with me tonight. As you look back at 2009, have you been a Barney? If I had testimonies just before we went home and I said, please stand. And I say, sir, turn to somebody in this room and point to the person who's been one of the greatest encouragements to you from 2009. Would anybody in this auditorium point to you? You do not have to know one note of music to be an encouragement. You do not have to pass one homiletics class to be an encouragement. You do not have to have advanced degrees in education to be an encourager. You do not have to be good looking. You don't have to be well dressed. And you don't have to have much money. Because everybody can be a Barney. You've been patient with me tonight. I close with a story that's dear to my heart. His name is Dennis. Dennis was Mr. Encouragement. If you ever met Dennis, you'd know exactly what I mean. The last time I saw him, we were in South Carolina, my family and I, sitting at a restaurant. He walked in. Dennis has 9 children, and he walked in with some of them and spoke to me, and I spoke to him. Just knew him distantly. And when he walked in, he walked over and sat down. And a few minutes later, I called for my check, and the waitress said, "It's already been paid for." I said, "Who paid for my check?" And she pointed in the corner to Dennis. And I went over to him and I said, "Sir, when a man has 9 children, I don't know how you have any money, but my land, sir, you've humbled me. Thank you." He said, "Oh, we listen to your CDs. You've been a blessing to our family. We love you." And I said, "Sir, please accept our deepest gratitude." Last time, actually, I've seen Dennis. Dennis's children worked at the Northland Baptist Camp. If I remember, the summer was 2005, I think. His oldest boy is Josh. He had 2 or 3 others working there. And so Dennis said to his wife, he said, "I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go up at the end of summer. We're going to family camp and we'll have a great time. We'll pick up the kids. We'll all come back." And so the plan was laid and they came to the last week of the summer and up they came. Now, Dennis was the kind of guy, he was always looking to touch somebody's life. He walked by a car and he said, "My lands, the tires on this car are bald." And he went to the office and he said, Whose car is this?" And they said, "Counselor so-and-so." And he said, "Take this money and get tires. Put tires on that boy's car. They're dangerous." And then he talked to one of the camp directors and he found out his boy was autistic. And for some reason, the insurance wasn't going to help. And so he wrote him a check and he said, "Please be encouraged. We love you. I want to see God using you." And I could go on and on and tell you the things he did. There was a man and his wife who'd been paid for and sent to Northland Camp because they were lost. He was a police officer. And Dennis, typical Dennis, just witnessed to him. He'd been in the business world and he told him about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he needed to be saved. And the week was going along great and they came to Thursday and on Thursday they were all eating together as a family. And his son said, "Dad, we're playing basketball this afternoon. Could you come play a little basketball with us?" And he said, "Sure." And so at 2 o'clock he went and they were going to have a basketball game. And he was standing on the sidelines witnessing again to the police officer. The whistle was blown. It was their turn to go in and he wasn't in many seconds. And for all the world, it looked like that the ball scooted out of his hand and then he fell down. But what happened was he dropped dead on the basketball court in front of his son, 50 years old. The police officer gave him CPR, but there was no reviving. He was gone. They took him to the hospital, but nobody brought him back. He was gone. Steve Pettit, camp director, called me on the phone. He said, "I guess you've heard what happened." I said, "Yes." He said, "Tom, I've got to go to South Carolina. I've got to preach a message." And he said, "If you were going to preach this man's funeral, what would you preach on?" And I said, "Steve, please don't laugh. And I'm not trying to be smart, but I'd preach a message at his funeral entitled, 'What a Way to Go.'" And he said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Steve, let me ask you a question. You knew him. I knew him. Was this unusual for him? Was he doing something very unusual?" "No," he said, "this was his life." I said, "He was always touching people, encouraging people every way possible he could." "Yes." I said, "He was 50 years of age. He didn't live long, but he lived well." I said, "Think about it. What a way to go." I could not attend the funeral, and so I called down and I got a hold of the secretary. And I said, "Would you please tell the family my wife and I cannot come. We're grieving. Would you please tell them we love them?" The secretary said, "Brother Farrell, I think you need to know that last night at the viewing, some very unusual things happened." And I said, "What is that?" And she said, "It was at least 2 a.m. in the morning before the line finally wound down." And she said, "We're aware of at least 4,000 people who filed by the casket of Brother Dennis to look in and thank God for a modern day Barnabas." Let's be encouragers in 2010. Would you stand with me, please, to pray? We thank you, Lord, for the book. It'll never change. So may it change us. We're bowed before the Lord. How many of you know tonight and can say on the authority of the Word of God, I have been saved and forgiven and cleansed, and I'm not just a good guy. I'm one of God's men. I've been saved by the grace of God. I'm certain of it. Would you raise your hand as a testimony? Thank you. Take it down. Is there somebody here tonight and you'd say, preacher, I don't know that. I have not an inner Bible assurance that I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd sure like to know that. Would you encourage me by praying for me? Would you encourage me by helping me? My friend, I'd do anything in this world, including stay up all night to help you know Jesus. My eyes are open, yours are closed. I'm looking around this building. Is there one person in this Sunday night crowd who'd say, I just don't know I'm going to heaven, but I know I don't want to go to hell. Please pray for me. If you're not certain you're going to heaven, but you know you don't want to die and go to hell, and you let me pray for you tonight, would you raise your hand? You just hold it straight up wherever you are. I'll look for it. I'll pray for you tonight anywhere in this building. I'll intercede for you if you'll let me know that. Now, second question. I want you to be honest tonight. This is Resolution Sunday. Have you been an encouragement in 2009? Now, wait a minute, Pop, before you stick a hand in the air. You're standing not far from children and a wife. Are you an encouragement to them? If I visited your office tomorrow, would you be an encouragement? Have you been an encouragement to them? I'm asking you a question tonight now. Have you been a Barnabas? By contribution, by commendation, by celebration, cooperation, and compassion, allowing that forgiveness? Now answer that question tonight. The only way you change is to be honest where you are. Now, second question. How many of you would say, Brother Farrell, I haven't really been a Barnabas in 2009, but I want to be in 2010? You didn't just tell us tonight what to do. You taught us how to do it. In 1, 2, 3, 4, or 5 areas, I need to be an encouragement. I want to be an encourager. And by the grace of God, this year, I'm going to be a Barnabas by the power of the Holy Spirit. If God spoke to you, and you know that things need to change in your life so that you can be a Barney. And you'd say, Brother Farrell, Brother Phelps, pray for me. Beginning tonight, I want to start being a Barnabas. Beginning in this service, I want to start being a Barnabas. Please pray for me. That's your heart and your desire. Would you raise your hand real high in this building? Just hold it up real high in this building if that is you. Just hold it up real high in this building if that is you. Thank you, Father, for wonderful attention. And for speaking to hearts, help us as we close the service to do what is right in the sight of God, in Jesus' name. Would you look this way? Sometimes people say, Brother Farrell, why do you give an invitation? Well, I certainly don't give it to count numbers because I never count them. I found that in an invitation, one, it brings humility on the part of the person who responds. For you to leave simply says, I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I ought to be. But by the grace of God, I can change. Two, it gives accountability. Not only humility, but it gives accountability. It allows you to come and say to your pastor and your church friends, you know, I just need prayer. I need help. I want you folks to intercede for me so that I'll be different and I'll be a Barney. And then it gives responsibility. Because as you come with humility and accountability, you leave with responsibility saying, now I've responded. It's time to go from here and be a blessing tonight to my family, to my wife, to somebody at the restaurant, to somebody tomorrow, to somebody that I could hook my jumper cables up to. And that's one of the three reasons I give an invitation. It'll help you tonight. Preacher, can I make a decision in my seat? Yes. If I don't come, am I not right with God? Nobody said that. But I wonder if you're fighting with humility tonight. I wonder if you're fighting with accountability. All responsibility. Die to yourself. Let God take charge. Let the same Holy Spirit in the first century that used Barnabas be the same Holy Spirit in the 21st century that uses you. In a moment, I'm going to ask those of you who want to be Barneys, by the grace of God this year, I'm going to ask you to come and join your pastor, and he will close in prayer. But it doesn't make any difference how old or young you are. Everybody can be a Barney. Now, Father, as we invite folks to be obedient, to express humility, accountability, and responsibility. Honor your word and your servants. We're bowed before the Lord. We're not going to sing. We're not going to play the piano. I know that God has worked in many of your lives. Would you tonight, personally, as a couple or as a family, would you leave your seat? Would you come and join your pastor, who's a personal encouragement to me? And would you say as we close this service, "Dear God, in 2010, make us Barneys." If that's your heart and your desire, would you leave your seat right now quickly and come and stand with Pastor Phelps? He'll pray with you. You come from across the building. I want to be a Barney. I want it to start tonight. I want to be a Barney. I want it to start tonight.